But I want to talk to you this evening about fake news. And we have an example of fake news over in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22. Listen to this. The Bible says, let's start with verse 21. Then they said to him, Acts 28, 21, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And so these people had received some false information, some fake news about the church. And they wanted Paul to explain that to them. So this is nothing new. Donald Trump may think he came up with the expression fake news, but fake news has been around for a long, long time. And we want to talk about some fake news with reference to the church. Now, fake news is nothing new. Sometimes it's ridiculous what propaganda and what fake news is propagated in this world. I was in a grocery store not long ago, standing there, and of course they have all these magazines on the rack, and I looked over, and in great big bold headlines it said, "Statue of Elvis found on the moon." And there was a picture of Elvis, a statue, supposedly of Elvis, on the moon, supposedly. And I thought to myself, does anybody believe that? Well, I don't know. Maybe people do. I know this. Those magazines are popular, and they sell millions and millions of copies. Now, of course, that's just absolutely ridiculous. But there are some things even worse than that. I found this very interesting when I did a little research about the term fake news. Did you know? Now, this is kind of hard to believe. Did you know that in the lead-up to the Revolutionary War, when we declared our independence from Great Britain, that Benjamin Franklin published some articles, and in the articles he said that King George of England was paying Indians to kill and scalp Americans out on the western frontier. Now that was not true. That was fake news. In fact, Benjamin Franklin knew that was not true. It was just propaganda. But it stirred people up. A lot of people believed it, and it helped spur on the Revolutionary War. Now really, that's bad. That is propaganda. That is fake news. But listen, it's worse than that. Because sometimes there's fake news about the church. There was an emperor of Rome by the name of Nero, you remember. And Nero decided that he wanted to start a great building campaign in Rome, but he had to get rid of some of the old buildings. So he secretly, so he thought, set fire to some of the buildings in the city of Rome. Well, the word leaked out, and people knew he was kind of off anyway. And the word got around that he, the emperor, was burning the city of Rome. So to deflect that, he blamed the Christians. He said, "It's these Christians that are burning the city." That was fake news. It wasn't true, of course. But people believed it, and so many Christians were arrested, and many Christians died because of that. We have an example of fake news in the Bible, right here in Acts chapter 28. You remember the Apostle Paul, after his shipwreck and long voyage, arrived finally in Rome, and he was in a rented house. And one of the first things Paul did, he was still chained to Roman soldiers, even though he was in a house. He was a prisoner. But one of the first things Paul did is he called for the elders of the Jews in the city of Rome to come into his house. Now, Paul, of course, was a Jew as well as a Christian. And so he wanted these Jewish leaders to come. And they came. And he sat them down and he said, "Now, I'm sure that you've heard some bad things about me. I'm sure some letters have come from Judea. Or perhaps some people have come from Judea, where I've come from, with some bad reports about me." Now, Paul thought that was the case. And, you know, I would have thought so, too. But these people spoke up, these Jewish elders, and they said, "Paul, we haven't received any letters about you. Nobody who's come from Judea has said anything bad about you." And they said, "Really, in essence, we're not interested in you personally. But as concerning this sect," they said, "we'd like to hear about that because it is spoken against everywhere." Now, the word sect in this passage comes from a Greek word which in other places in the New Testament is translated heresy. In fact, one translation translates it cult. And listen, by the way, every now and then today, I hear somebody say, "You're a member of the Church of Christ? Isn't that a cult? Isn't that a heresy?" Certainly a sect. Well, that's what they thought. They said, "We've heard this everywhere. It's everywhere. This propaganda. This is a cult, a heresy, a sect that you are a part of." Well, that was fake news. And so Paul, the Bible says, appointed them a day. And many came into his lodging. And the Bible said he started early in the morning and talked all day. I've often wondered, when did he start? 9 o'clock? 8 o'clock? Well, he talked all day. You talk about a long, drawn-out study. And you know what Paul did? He told them, what you think is a cult, what you think is a heresy, is the kingdom of God. The Messiah has come and set up the kingdom that we're all looking for as Jews. This is not a cult. A heresy is the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, interestingly, some believed and some didn't believe. And that's the way it always is. Some people accept the truth and some don't. But I'll tell you what I appreciate about these Jews. They at least gave Paul an audience. They at least said, "Paul, we've heard these bad things, and so tell us the truth. We want to hear what you have to say about this." And listen, folks, that's all we ask, isn't it? We talk to people all the time who've heard fake news about the church and about what we believe as God's people. And all we ask is, give us an opportunity to tell you the truth. Listen and let us tell you what the truth of the matter really is. So that's what we're going to do for just a little bit this afternoon. We're going to talk about some misrepresentations, some fake news that you've heard. I'm sure you've heard about the Church of Christ. And if you haven't, let me say this, if you haven't heard some of these things, you will. Now, I can't cover everything. I can't cover every bit of propaganda that people use against the Lord's church. But we're going to cover some of the more common ones. And let me say again, as I started to say, if you haven't heard these, you will. If you talk to your neighbors or your friends very long about the church and they find out you're a member of the Church of Christ, they're going to say, "I've heard this or that. And it doesn't sound good." And all we ask is an opportunity to tell the truth. Well, I want to start with my chart right over here. I know you're interested in this. I wish I made that. You've seen some of my sheets, and my sheets don't hold a light to this one. I was out in Stockton, California a couple of years ago, and there's a brother there named Jim Winchester who must be in his 80s. And he saw I took some of my sheets, and he came up and he said, "Jerry," he said, "I've got some sheets or charts my dad made." Now, his dad was James Winchester Sr. I believe Jim is Junior. But anyway, I remember years ago when I first went to California, back in the 70s, meeting Brother James Winchester. He's deceased now. But he was a preacher and also a painter, as you can see. And Jim said, "I've got about 25 or 30 charts in a box, if I can find them, that my dad used all over California in the 40s and 50s. And I'd like to send them to you." And I said, "Jim, I'll take them and I'll use them. But," I said, "doesn't somebody in the family want them?" He said, "No, nobody wants. I want you to have them." So I said, "Well, send them to me." Well, he finally did. And I opened up the box and there were about 25 sheets in there, or charts. Now, some of them were in pretty bad shape, frayed and torn. But there were a few, like this one, in amazing condition. This chart right here is 50 or 60 years old, at least. But look at it. It's just beautiful and amazing. And I told Jim, "I'm going to use it." In fact, the first time I preached it, I took a picture and sent it to him. And I said, "I'm preaching it, trying to use it all over wherever I go." And so I want to use this in my very first point that I want to make, because one of the most common bits of fake news that people put out about the church is this. They say, "You're a member of the Church of Christ? I've heard that you people don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You people don't even believe in the Holy Spirit." Well, listen, folks, that's fake news. That is not true. We believe in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me say this. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person, not just an influence, not just an it or a power. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. By the way, I'm not going to cover all these scriptures. I'm just going to refer to this. But over here in John 14, in those passages right there on that line, Jesus promised after he went away, he was going to send the Holy Spirit as a comforter to the apostles. And he said, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He will come. And so he uses the pronoun he to refer to the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul says that by the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is eternal. Just like God the Father is eternal. And Jesus the Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal as well. Jesus in Matthew 28 said, Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person, a part of the Godhead, the deity, an eternal being. And so when people say we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that is simply not true. Let me say one more thing right here. We believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul said, What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirits, which are God's. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. I am not disposed to argue about how or where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Sometimes people say, Where is the Holy Spirit? In your mind? In your chest? In your fingers? Where's your spirit? You know, the Bible says we have a spirit. I don't understand my own spirit. I don't understand where it is or exactly what it is. But I accept by faith that I have a spirit, that I am a spirit. And I accept by faith that God's Spirit dwells in us. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in a shrine or a temple or in this building. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and in me. So, when people say we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that is fake news. However, here's where the rub comes in. Having said all that, and there's more we could say, here's where the misunderstanding and misrepresentation comes in. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is an eternal being, a part of the Godhead. He dwells in us as His people. But we do not believe that the Holy Spirit leads us or speaks to us in any direct way. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and directs us through His revealed Word. And that's what this chart really wonderfully illustrates. I'm going to go through this just real briefly. You can see the chart, the title of the chart is, God Hath Spoken. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now in the past, God spoke directly to certain individuals in what we call the patriarchal dispensation. He spoke directly to Adam. Where are you, Adam? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? God spoke directly to Adam, and Adam heard His voice in the garden. He spoke directly to Cain. Where is your brother Abel? His blood cries up from the ground. God spoke directly to Abraham. Get out of this country and come into a land that I will tell you of. God spoke directly to Moses. The Bible says there, Moses went into the tabernacle and God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to another man. He heard the voice of God above the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. So back in the patriarchal dispensation, God, from time to time, to certain individuals, would speak directly. But then, during the Mosaical dispensation, after the law was given, God spoke indirectly. That is, God inspired prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, and God moved them, the Holy Spirit moved them, and they preached, and they wrote down those passages for the fathers, for the ancient Israelites. There's a passage over here that says no scripture is of any private interpretation. That simply means they didn't make it up. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking there in the context about those Old Testament passages. Now that's the way God spoke in the past. But now we're living today in this dispensation, in what we call the Christian dispensation. And the Lord speaks to us, God speaks to us through Jesus today. Now, how does He do that? Well, He speaks to us through His Son. Jesus came down, walked on this earth, preached, died, went back into heaven, and He speaks to us today. How does He do that? Well, obviously He's not here. The Lord is not here to speak to us directly, but we've already pointed out, before the Lord went away, He told the apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He was speaking to the apostles. He will guide you into all truth. He'll bring everything to your remembrance that I've taught you. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, and they were inspired and infallible when they spoke God's Word. Listen, I'm not inspired. I'm certainly not infallible. But they were. And so everything they spoke was from Jesus. And so Jesus speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit in the apostles. But the apostles are not on the earth today. Now, I know there's a church out in Salt Lake City that claims to have apostles. Every now and then, I'll hear some man on the radio say, this is Apostle so-and-so. But there are no living apostles today. We have apostles in the church. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. And they sit on thrones. And they rule over the church through the Holy Spirit that guided them. But they're not here to speak to us in person. So how do we know the will of God through the apostles? Well, they wrote it down. All Scripture, somewhere up here, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, reproof, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished unto every good work. And so God speaks to us through Jesus, who speaks to us through the Holy Spirit in the apostles through His Word today. Let me make that as clear as I can. If you can't open the New Testament and put your finger on a passage, it's not from God. Now, sometimes people say, well, I had a dream. I have a feeling. I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. I feel like the Lord is leading me. If you can't find it in the Bible, it's not from God. It's not from God. Now, I don't know what the dream is all about or the feeling, but this is the way that God speaks to us today. Here not long ago, I was watching this man preach a sermon. They were having a televised service, and he was up preaching before a great big audience. And he said that he'd been out working in his garden. And he was hot and perspiring, sweaty. And he said, I went in and took my shoes off. And said, my wife passed by and said, Jesse, your feet stink. Get up and go take a shower. So he said, I got up and I was on my way to the shower, and the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, Jesse. And he said, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to preach a sermon called Stinking Feet. And the Lord gave him the sermon. By the way, that was the sermon he was preaching. A sermon called Stinking Feet. And he says the Lord spoke to him and revealed that sermon to him. Now listen, folks, the Lord didn't speak to him. It wasn't the Lord. It might have been the odor from his feet, but it wasn't the Lord. That's not the way the Lord speaks to us today. The Lord speaks to us through His inspired Word. We had a man, an electrician, come out to our house not long ago, and he saw my study and saw my books, and he said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I'm a preacher for the Churches of Christ. He said, well, I want to ask you something. He said, my son goes to this big mega church. He called the name of the church, and he said, the other day they had an altar call, and my son went up and knelt down at the altar, and they have a woman preacher there, he said, by the way, a woman pastor, so-called. And so my son was at the altar, and a voice spoke to him. And this voice said, listen to this woman. She is a true prophetess of the Lord. And his son came home and told him. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I'll tell you what. Whatever that voice was, it wasn't the Lord. He said, what do you think that voice was? I said, I don't know. Maybe he just imagined it. Maybe he heard something, but it wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? He said, I said, well, we know Paul had the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. And in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, Paul said, it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Surely The Holy Spirit wouldn't tell Paul one thing and your son something else. He said, well, what do you think that voice was? I said, I don't know. But it wasn't the Lord. The Lord speaks to us through His Word, through the revealed Word. And that's the only way He speaks or leads us today. And aren't you glad? Brother Allen referred to this in his prayer. Aren't you glad that's the case? You know, sometimes people say, even in the church, wouldn't it be great if we could work miracles today? Wouldn't it be great if we could receive inspiration like they did back there? I suggest to you we have it better. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. We have the revealed, complete revelation. An objective revelation. I don't have to say, you know, I had a dream last night. I wonder, was the Lord trying to tell me something? I had a feeling. Is the Lord trying to tell me something? I don't have to worry about my feelings or my dreams. It's right here in the objective Word of God. And we can be sure because we can read it in the Word of God. And that's the perfect, perfect plan. Let me say one more thing right here, because I've had people come up to me and say, I can't believe you're a preacher and you don't believe the Holy Ghost talks to you. You mean to tell me you're a preacher and you're not led by the Holy Spirit? I didn't say that. I didn't say the Holy Spirit didn't speak to me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. The Holy Spirit leads me, just like He leads you through His Word. This is the leading and the speaking and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through His Word. And how awesome that is. So, when people say we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that's fake news. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe the Holy Spirit leads us through His revealed Word. And how awesome and how wonderful that is. But next, sometimes people say you're a member of the Church of Christ. I've heard that you folks don't believe in the Old Testament. You just throw out the Old Testament, don't believe that we should even read or study the Old Testament. That's fake news. Now, you folks have heard me preach enough to know that I love the Old Testament. And we love the Old Testament's the Word of God. Those men were moved by the Holy Spirit, as the passage we've already referred to indicates. And so everything written in the Old Testament is the Word of God. And so when people say we don't believe in the Old Testament, that is simply fake news. However, once again, having said that, here's where the misunderstanding and the misrepresentation comes into play. We believe the Old Testament is the Word of God, but it's not for us today. So far as law, so far as worship, so far as governing our lives and how to be saved, we're not under the Old Testament today. Somebody says, you've got to prove that. All right, we're going to let the Apostle Paul prove that to be the case. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes and says, for He, that's Jesus Himself, is our peace, who has made both one. Now when he says both, he means Jew and Gentile. Jesus has made peace between Jews and Gentiles. And now we are one in Christ. How did He do that? He said He broke down the middle wall of separation. Listen, the law of Moses was a wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, He broke down that wall. How did He do it? Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So Jesus came and died on the cross, and when He did that, He abolished the law. He broke down the wall. And everyone who believes in Jesus and obeys Him is in one body today, and we have peace with God through the cross of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty plain, but I think Paul makes it even plainer, even more clear in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. You remember over there, I won't turn and read it, but you remember Paul says there that the law, speaking about the law of Moses, was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Now that's the New King James. The old King James says a schoolmaster. But the idea was a family, a wealthy family, had a tutor or a guardian who guarded the children and would guard them and guide them to school. He was their guardian or tutor. Paul said the law of Moses was a guardian, a tutor, until the Messiah came. And he said, after Jesus comes, we're no longer under a tutor or a schoolmaster. Now, how plain can it be? Paul said, Jesus has come. The wall has been broken down. We're no longer under the law, so far as our law and our worship to God is concerned. Now, you know, sometimes people say, I have a hard time with that. I believe in our worship. We can go back to the Old Testament and we can worship God the same way they did back there. Really? Do you really believe that? You know what we better do? We better dismiss. We better all get us an airline ticket and we need to all go to Jerusalem. And we need to go to the temple. Of course, the temple's not even standing. But if the temple were standing, we need to go to the temple. We need to get a lamb. All of us get every family, get a lamb, give it to a man from the tribe of Levi. Of course, that's not possible either. And let them sacrifice it and worship God in the temple through the priest. Somebody says, what are you talking about? That's the Old Testament. That's the way they worship God back there. Now, that's the truth. That's the Word of God. It was a picture and a foreshadowing of Jesus. But that's not for us. That's been done away with. We're not under that law. We're under the law of Jesus Christ today. I was out in California. This has been many years ago, holding a meeting. And one Saturday, several of us went out to knock doors and invite people out to the meeting. And I was paired with somebody. We knocked on a door and the woman opened the door and I could see her husband down at the end. They had a long hall and he was standing down there. And we said, we're with the Church of Christ. We're having a gospel meeting. We'd like to invite you out. And we had a flyer to hand her. Well, her husband came, running down the hall. He came running and stopped and said, Church of Christ. He said, you're the folks that don't believe in music. I said, we believe in music. We're going to have music tonight. We'll have music every service of the meeting. You don't believe in music? I said, we sure do. Come out tonight. We're going to have music. He said, aren't you a member of the Church of Christ? I said, yes. And you believe in music? Well, of course, I knew what he was talking about. He was talking about instrumental music. And finally, I said, yes, we're going to sing. We have a cappella singing. We're going to sing and make music or melody in our hearts. He said, I'm talking about instruments. I said, I know that. I said, no, we don't have instruments of music. Why not? I said, because we're under the New Testament. He said, well, David played a harp. I said, yeah, did you know David had 10 wives? The Bible said David had 10 wives and concubines aplenty, the Bible says. And David worshiped God on Saturday, the Sabbath day. And David offered animal sacrifices. Is that for us today? Well, of course not. Well, yeah, he used instrumental music. But the Bible, the New Testament says we're to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. So, when people say we don't believe in the Old Testament, that's fake news. We believe the Old Testament is the Word of God. But we're not under that. So far as our worship and our service to God today is concerned, we're under the New Testament. Let me hurry because I want to say next, and this is very common anymore. In fact, I hear this from people even in the church sometimes, in some places. You remember the Church of Christ? You're a legalist. You Church of Christ people are legalists. Well, listen, folks, that's fake news. Now, the term legalism, if you're taking the technical definition of the term legalism, a legalist is someone who believes that you're saved by keeping the legal requirements of the law. You're saved when you keep the legal requirements of the law of God. Because of that, you are saved. I don't believe that. In fact, there may be some people, but I don't know anybody that believes that. We're not saved just because we keep the commandments, the legal requirements the Lord has given. In fact, the Bible is clear, we can't save ourselves. Paul said that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what you do. We cannot save ourselves by keeping the legal requirements of the law. And so when people say we are legalists and we believe that, That is a misrepresentation. That is propaganda. That is fake news. However, here's the however again. Here's where the misunderstanding comes in. We're not saved simply by keeping the commandments of God, but we have to keep the commandments. We have to obey the Lord. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the grace of God through faith when we keep His Word. In fact, in Acts 20, when the Apostle Paul was giving his final remarks to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he said, "I commend you to God and the Word of His grace." We're back to the Word. The revealed Word of God is grace. This is grace. We're saved by grace. Paul said, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." God's grace teaches us something through the Word, teaching us that we should live godly and soberly and righteous lives. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin." The word "then" is an adverb of time. It pinpoints the exact moment when we were saved. You can know the exact moment when you're saved from your sins. When, Paul? Then. When is then? Well, then is when you obey from the heart that form of righteousness. You know, I made this point. I may have shared this with you before, but I made this point at a Labor Day meeting down in Irving, Texas several years ago. And I was out in the foyer, and this man came up. I've known him for years. Member of the church, and he was very intense. He kind of grabbed me by my arm and said, "Jerry, listen, that scripture you quoted there in Romans 6, the main thing there is heart. Paul said we have to obey from the heart." And he said, "We don't preach that. We don't emphasize the heart." And I said, "Brother, I preach that. Certainly I do. If a person doesn't obey from the heart, it doesn't do any good. But," I said, "listen, it says obey. Obey from the heart." I kind of knew where he's coming from. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "We're way behind the denominations on grace. We don't preach the truth on grace, and we can learn a lot from the denominations." And then he turned around and walked off. Before I could say anything, what I want to say is, fake news. That's what I'd say now. That's fake news. That's not right. We believe in grace. Sure we do. We're saved by grace. When? When are we saved by grace? Then, when we obey. That's when we're saved by grace. That's how we're saved by grace. We can't be saved without grace, no doubt about that. But we're saved when we obey the grace of God, when we obey the commandments the Lord has given us, that we might have that grace applied to our hearts. And so when people say, "You don't believe in grace," or "You're a legalist," that's fake news. We believe in grace, but we believe we must obey the Lord. And if you don't obey the Lord, you're not going to be saved by grace. Obedience is absolutely necessary if we're going to be saved. Let me mention one more thing. I could go on and on, I guess, but sometimes people say this. They say, "You folks believe that everything you do has to be done in a certain way, and therefore that makes it legalism." Well, that's not true. That makes it a pattern. And we believe that the Bible is a pattern for us to follow. I held a meeting, this has been a couple of years ago, down in Antlers, Oklahoma, a mission meeting. And several churches in that area cooperated. This is close to where Brother Bruce Roebuck lives, by the way. Well, I preached Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. And there were about 20 or 25 people from one of the Digressive Churches of Christ in the area that were there every service. And they were very friendly, and they really listened, and we had some really great discussions. And so the first couple of nights, I just preached first principles about, you know, the plan of salvation. And so it was Friday night, and I had this lady come up to me, a little short elderly woman from that group. And she said, "I want to ask you something." She said, "You're a one-cupper, aren't you?" I told her, I said, "Well, I haven't heard that expression in a long time, but yes, I'm a one-cupper. I believe that we have to use one cup in the Lord's Supper." She said, "I knew that." She said, "I read one of your tracts back there." We had some tracts about the Lord's Supper. She said, "Why haven't you preached on it yet?" Well, I almost fell over. People don't usually want to hear it. I said, well, you know what? I'm going to bring it in tomorrow night. And she said, I'm looking forward to it. So I thought, man. And so I preached a sermon that I have called Why Paul Would Be Unpopular Today. And one of the points I make is that Paul preached there's a pattern for our worship. And so I went to the Lord's Supper and I read where Paul says Jesus took the bread and he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And I really emphasized that. And then I was going to go on right over here in this auditorium. We were in the high school auditorium. A man spoke up. He wasn't with that group. He was a member of a denomination. But he spoke up and he said, wait a minute, wait a minute. And I thought, well, what's about to happen here? I said, yes. He said, where's the Bible say that? And I didn't know what he... I said, where's the Bible say what? He said, where's the Bible say the cup's the New Testament? I said, well, I gave the reference. 1 Corinthians 11:25. And I was going to go on. He said, wait a minute, I'm trying to find it. So, of course, everybody's looking. He turned over there. And so finally, I thought, you know, I said, hey, have you found it? Yes. Why don't you read it out? Just read it out for everybody. So he said, okay. So he stood up and he said, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the... He kind of stopped, you know. This cup is the... I said, read it. What does it say? Finally said, this cup's the New Testament. I said, that's what it says, right? Yeah. I said, thank you. Thank you for your question. Any more questions? Just speak right out. And of course, he sat down. You know, Brother Bruce Roebuck lives up in that area, and he told me after church, he said, we need to pay that guy to go with us everywhere we go. It worked out. One, I didn't know what was going to happen, but it worked out. It wasn't me. He read it. And Tanya, Bruce's wife, said she passed by and heard some of those cups and glasses, people saying, that may be right. And so you know what? When people say, you people are legalists, we believe in a pattern. We certainly believe we've got to follow the pattern. And if we don't, we're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Well, listen, I don't want to leave you discouraged or in a bad mood this afternoon. We've talked about some fake news, some bad news. But I want to leave you with some good news. Some good news. And the good news is that Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. He died on the cross. He established the kingdom. And he's gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us. In the night of his betrayal, he told the disciples, I'm going away. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's good news. It's good news to know that Jesus is preparing a place for us, and someday he's coming back to take us to live with him in that place called heaven forever and forever.